Dear radio friends, today in our study of the life of Job, we turn to chapter 27, where we look at the first seven verses. This section is Job's final speech after a lengthy discussion and debate with his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. In this speech, and particularly this section, Job vigorously asserts his own innocence over against the opinion of his friends that his suffering is judgment from God against him for sins that he has committed. What Job says here is a part of his patient response to his suffering, and it's written as an example for us. At the beginning of the book, after Job had received blow after blow of suffering, his wife asked him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" And now, toward the end of the book, we see the same thing. Job retains his integrity after trial upon trial. And what an example. He not only clings to God, but he also guards his mouth and resolves to continue living in a way that brings glory to God. Sometimes when we go through suffering, we can become weak and fragile, and then we think that we have an excuse for sinful behavior. We get snappy with our family members. We indulge in forbidden pleasure, or some will turn to a substance to drown their sorrows. But Job doesn't do any of those things. Instead, he retains his integrity. And that's here in this passage. In verse 2, Job begins by taking a vow before God with the words, "As God liveth," Job calls God to be a witness to what he's about to say. And this is not a rash vow, but Job realizes that God is living, that God is real, and that God is aware of all that he does. And so he takes a vow of resolve and determination to live before God. And then in verse 2 also, Job gives a description of God. And that's a description also of his own bitter experience. He says, "As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul." All the trouble and bitterness, Job is saying, that has come in my life is from the hand of God. And it's not wrong for Job to say that. He says that God has taken away his judgment. He means that God has denied him an explanation for his suffering. Throughout this book, Job has asked for a hearing with God, not only so that he can have an explanation, but also to silence the accusations of his friends. But God has taken away his judgment. Now, this is the one area where Job sinned in response to his suffering. We're going to see that in the next message. He wants God to explain himself, but God is greater than man, and God is under no obligation to explain himself. But you see, this is exactly what makes Job's suffering so severe. His friends are accusing, his wife is forsaking him, his children are dead, he's destitute and sick, and God seems to have withdrawn himself. And Job says the Almighty then has vexed his soul. His suffering is not just external and physical, but it troubles his soul. It brings bitterness into his experience. And Job says, God has done this. God, who is all-powerful and sovereign, he has brought this on me. Now, how is Job going to respond? How will we respond to the bitter providences of God that come into our lives? In these verses, there are two things that Job expresses in his response. First, his godly determination, and then second, his clear conscience. And by this, Job silences both his accusing friends and the devil. Sometimes Satan will plague us in our trouble with doubt and accusation. He'll try, like Job's friends, to tell us that we are suffering because we're really bad sinners and that our suffering proves that God doesn't love us or care about us. And so how do we drive away the devil and the accusations out of our conscience? We do it by responding as Job does here. First, you see his godly determination in verses 3 through 5. Job has taken a vow before God, and now he gives the content of that vow. He says, "As God liveth, and all the while that there's breath in me, and that the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should do that." He's saying, God lives, and I'm alive, and so long as I'm alive, so long as I have breath, I'm resolved to serve God. And Job will do that because he realizes that this is why God has given him life. in verse 3 when he says, so long as the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, he's alluding to the way that man was created in Genesis 2 when God formed him from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. By creating man that way, God showed that man was different than all the other creatures. Man became a living soul. He was made in the image of God. He was made to love God and to serve God consciously. And that's what Job is saying. So long as I live, I have this purpose from God to serve Him. Despite his circumstances, even though trouble has come into his life, still he will serve God who has brought all this on him. That's his resolve and determination. In Psalm 146, verse 2, we read, while I live, will I praise the Lord. This is why I was made. This is why I'm here on the earth. This is why God gives me breath, so that I might praise and glorify Him. Do you think about that? Today you're listening to this message. That means you're alive, you're breathing. Do you say, while my breath is in me, I will serve the Lord? You see, we're not here in this world for ourselves. We're not here for our gain, our fame, happiness, or pleasure. No, we are here for God. We are not here for the general well-being of humanity. No, we are here to serve God. This is man's chief end, to glorify God. And that's so important for us to remember, especially when we go through trouble and difficulty. That helps us not to become self-focused or overwhelmed. Our response is a response to God. Every trial is an opportunity to bring glory to God in a new way. And the way that we respond to God in our trials becomes a testimony to others of our faith. That's Job's resolve and determination of heart. But you notice it doesn't just stay in his heart. It's a resolve that controls his entire life and especially his tongue. In verse 4 he says, I will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. He means that in response to his trials, he's going to be careful to watch his tongue. In Psalm 39, verse 9, the psalmist responds to a severe trial in a similar way by saying, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou, Lord, didst it. And his concern there is that the name of God be glorified in the presence of others. And that's been Job's motivation too. In chapter 1, when he makes the beautiful confession, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, we read that Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. And similarly, in chapter 2, in all this Job did not sin with his lips. Job is a man who's concerned that he never use his tongue to dishonor God. And for him, that includes that he tell the truth, that he be honest. In response to his trials and accusations of his friends, Job is not going to pad his record by boasting and lying. And how refreshing it is to know someone like that, whose word you can trust, who deals with facts and not fantasy. You can trust them because you know that they're not trying to manipulate you, because that what they say is what they mean. Job was that kind of a man. And that's part of why his friends and Satan in the end fall silent. His friends give long speeches on how just God is and on what sinners can expect from God, but it's quite indirect. Job doesn't deal with people that way. He's forthright. In verse 5 he says, God forbid that I should justify you. He means, I'm not going to just agree with you because you're my friends or just to keep peace between us. I'm a man of my word. And this determination of Job to control his tongue spreads to all his life. In the New Testament, James says that a man who has control of his tongue has control of the whole body. And Job's resolve here is not just about his words, but his whole life. It's a resolve to live a life of obedience to God. In chapter 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And then in verse 4, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? He's speaking concerning God. Job is resolved to, with his eyes and with all of his life and conduct, live in obedience to God with all that he is. And that's because he loves God. Though God smites him, though God hides his way from him and makes his way bitter, yet he loves him. And Job says, I will show my love and commitment by continuing in his way. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love for God is not just a feeling, it's not just words, but it's actions of obedience to God's word and a resolve to persist in that way. And that's what we see in Job. And where does that come from? It comes from his heart. Outward words and conduct always reveal what is in the heart. And that's what Job means at the end of verse 5 when he says, "Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me." Integrity has to do with character. Job has a heart that has been worked on by the grace of God and by that inward power of grace. God's work will continue. You see, by nature, Job was born just like every other person, dead in sins, with a heart that was not willing to be subject to the law of God. But in grace, God has changed him so that God himself gives this testimony concerning Job. He's a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and eschews evil. And this grace produced this love in Job for his God. And out of that love comes Job's commitment. Job's friends had accused him of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is external conduct that does not come from a sincere heart. And speaking of the hypocrite, Job says in verse 10, "Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon him?" Of course not. Trials will expose hypocrisy, and then the hypocrite will curse God. But Job doesn't do that, and that's because his heart is sincere. He calls on God. He determines to love God, even when God has afflicted him. And sometimes in our trials, God can seem far off, and we're tempted to doubt his love or our salvation. But the very fact that in trial we look to God and call on him is an evidence of his grace in us and should be an encouragement to us that we are his, that we're not the hypocrite or the wicked person that Job will describe later in this chapter. And so you have here in Job's response his godly determination. And then in verse 6, we also have Job's declaration that his conscience is clear. Job says this, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." To understand these words, we have to see first that Job is not justifying himself here before God, nor is he saying that he's righteous by his own works. Now, last week in chapter 9, verse 2, we looked at Job's words, and Job says there that no man can stand before God and be righteous in himself. We need Jesus Christ, the mediator. But here, Job is not talking about his legal and eternal standing before God. He's not talking about heaven and hell and his acceptance with God. Rather, these words are spoken in reference to his earthly life, and they are his answer to the accusation of his friends. He uses the word righteous in reference to his living. His life is righteous. His conduct is in line with God's law. Yes, he's a sinner, but the general way and direction of his life is one which agrees with God's word. He's not a flagrant rebel. He hasn't committed some great sin for which he's now being punished. And so when he says, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go," Job is insisting on his innocence. He's saying to his friends, "You throw all these accusations at me, but none of you are able to point to a specific sin. Your words are just generalizations, and they don't stick because there's nothing for them to stick to. I'm going to insist on this, that I'm an upright man, and that God is not sending these troubles in my life as punishment for my sin." In verse 5, he says, "God forbid that I should justify you," and that fits here too. "For me to say that God is punishing me when I know that he's not would be to agree with your wrong theology of God," Job is saying. "And I'm not going to do it. God is sovereign over all that has happened in my life. God has the right to bring these things. But God is also a God of mercy who doesn't operate according to your view of justice. You have judged me by what you see, by God's providence. But that doesn't tell us what God's heart is. I hold fast to my innocence because I know that in love and faithfulness, not judgment and wrath, God has afflicted me." And really what Job is saying here is this, my conscience is clear before God. Notice that at the end of verse 6, my heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. The word heart there refers to the conscience. Now everyone has a conscience, and the conscience is the inner part of us that knows about God and that knows what's right and wrong. The Bible tells us that the conscience of the natural, unregenerate man will either accuse him or excuse him. That is, it will tell him that he's not right before God, it will accuse him, and then he will either make an excuse so that his conscience is cleared, or he will suppress that witness of the conscience in unbelief. He'll do what he can to drown it out with pleasure or with philosophy or with something else. And so the Bible talks about having a seared conscience, a conscience seared with a hot iron. And that's the same as saying that a person has a heart that is hardened to God's word and the gospel. They simply don't hear it anymore, or when they do hear it, it doesn't go beyond their ears. Having ears, they hear not. Having eyes, they see not. Neither do they understand. And that's the natural and depraved state of the conscience of everyone apart from the work of grace. But where grace comes, that is, where God comes by His Holy Spirit into the mind and heart of a person, then when the conscience accuses, there's repentance instead of excuses. And the child of God learns to live before God, not just in his conduct, but with a heart of love and sincerity. The heart of the child of God is not simply a voice that must be silenced, but it is subject to God's judgment. It's directed by the word of God. The unregenerate man wants to silence and escape from the witness of his conscience, but the child of God, because he loves God, realizes that God is speaking in his conscience, and he stands before God the judge, and his conscience is directed not by his own desires and ideas, but by the word of God. And then as he lives before God, his life begins to conform to the word of God. And then he can have a clear conscience before God, so that with Job he can say, my heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. It reminds us of the famous words of Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms. He said, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. And that, in essence, is what Job is saying to his friends. God is my judge, and I have a clear conscience before Him. Now, we do have to be warned here not to use this kind of language too quickly or too flippantly. Too many today talk this way in order to excuse their sin. They say, you leave me alone. God is my judge. But at the same time, their conscience is not directed by God's word. And rather than standing before God and His word in their conscience, they're excusing it and suppressing its testimony. And that is a fearful thing, because that's how the mind of the reprobate unbeliever operates. And so though others cannot judge our conscience can only be clear when our life conforms to God's word. Otherwise, it should smite us and bring us to repentance. But at the same time, every believer should be able to say what Job says here, or what Luther said at the Diet of Worms. I think of the way that David prays many times over in the Psalms. In Psalm 17, verse 3, Thou hast proved mine heart, Thou hast visited me in the night, Thou hast tried me, and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Or again, in Psalm 26, verse 1, Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. And then also in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Yes, there are times when we fall into sin and we must repent. There are daily sins in our lives which also need repentance, but the child of God, as he lives a godly life, with the determination and resolve that Job had, can live with a clear conscience before God, and not have to live before the accusations of Satan and the world. Is that because we're righteous in ourselves? No, but in our love for God, and in our commitment and resolve to serve Him, we do see the work of God's grace. And though repentance is always necessary, we know the pardon of sin from this same gracious and loving God. And then when troubles come, we know that they also come to us out of God's love for us. And then, Satan has nothing to say. He's silenced. That's the effect of the words of Job here. Job's accusers are silenced. Satan had said, Job is a fair-weather Christian who only fears God for what God gives to him. Take it all away, he said to God, and he will curse thee to thy face. But it didn't happen. Still Job clings to God. Still he loves him. Still he confesses God's sovereign love and mercy. And still he lives with a clear conscience, serving God. And so Job says in verse 7, Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. Who is Job's enemy? Well, perhaps we think of his three so-called friends, but Job speaks here in the singular, one enemy, that is Satan. Let him be as the wicked. Let him be judged and cast out and silenced and come under the wrath of God just as the wicked will. Job is clear in his mind before God, but Satan will be judged and vanquished for his hand in the troubles that come in Job's life. And we see here that there's nothing in all this world that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. At the beginning of the book, God holds up Job's integrity. And through the book, God, by His grace, preserves Job in his integrity, so that Job and we with him are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Let's pray. Father, give us the determination and the resolve of Job, and give us a clear conscience by searching our hearts and our way and purging us. And Lord, lead us in the way everlasting, for Jesus' sake. Amen.